This is part B of the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2008. Now, just as God had to rescue the children of Israel out from the hand of Pharaoh and the slave masters, so you could liken Pharaoh and the slave masters and the people of Egypt who oppressed them, you can liken them to Satan the devil and his demons. Now, let's come here to Colossians, the first chapter, and let's see what has to happen, and only God can do this. And it takes God's Spirit, it takes God's intervention, it takes the Word of God, it requires your cooperation at the same time. Just like God gave the directions to the children of Israel concerning the Passover lamb, what they were to do with that, how they were to get ready for the journey, and how they were, though God was leading them, they had to walk and follow God. But God had to rescue them from the hand of Pharaoh. Now let's pick it up here in verse 3. Colossians 1 and verse 3. And this is one of these long, long sentences of the Apostle Paul, which is very, very difficult to break down into readable English from the Greek, and that's why it's almost like one long run-on sentence. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and Father, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you continually. Since hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have toward all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. And when Christ returns, he's going to bring it with him. Peter writes of the reward that God has for us, that is laid up in heaven for us, which Christ is going to bring when he returns. Which you have heard before in the word and the truth of the gospel, which has come to you even as it also has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit just as it is among you. And that's what God wants done with us. Wherever God's people are in the world, God is working with them. Every set of the churches of God, God is going to deal with, regardless of their situation. And so we need to be as the Colossians were, to really love God the way that we need to. Then he says here, verse 7, even as you also learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ for you, who has also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For which cause we also, from the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, now this is important. This is also another daily prayer for ourselves and all the brethren of God. Verse 10, here's the reason. That you may walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, to the end of what? Growing in the knowledge of God. Now let's understand something about the Bible. I'm sure we all know it, but it bears repeating here, which is this. This is the Word of God, inspired by the mind of God through his Spirit. Because it comes from the eternal God, there are many, many, many layers of understanding within almost every verse within the Bible. And this is why, and getting back to this book on the brain, the lecture that I heard of it, which caught my attention, I forget his first name, but his last name is Emen, and he's actually a Lebanese doctor here in America. He said that the human brain was designed to continuously learn all life long. And that it is a lie and a myth that your brain starts going downhill from age 25 onward. And then he showed a normal brain, CAT scan of a normal brain, of an 82-year-old woman that had no deterioration at all. This is why, brethren, we have Sabbath services. Think about it. This is why we study the Word of God daily. We are in a continuous educational program for eternal life. And we learn all the time. Even after being, I was baptized in 1965, and I'm still learning today. Okay? With the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. Now here is what God wants us to have. Being strengthened with all power, that is strengthened in your mind, bringing you truth and love and conviction according to the might of His glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, showing that there are going to be times of difficulty and effort that we have to go through, giving thanks to the Father who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now that's something, isn't it? God is the one who is qualifying us. God is the one who is making it possible for us to develop the mind of Christ and eventually be in the first resurrection. God is the one who is unleavening our hearts and our minds and getting rid of the sin within. That's why we are to keep the feast of unleavened bread in sincerity and in truth, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness. Now notice, continue. Here's the key verse. Here's the other thing that has to happen. Just like the children of Israel had to be rescued from Pharaoh and the Egyptians, so likewise we have to be rescued from Satan the devil. Verse 13, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness. Now that's a powerful statement. And who is the prince of the power of the air and the prince of darkness? Satan the devil. And the whole world is under his authority. When anyone rejects God, they automatically acquiesce to Satan the devil. And that's why within the Christian so-called world today, it is being undermined, and it is going... Going to bring a sermon on this too. Evangelical Protestantism is in a death spiral. And it is so because they are leaving the truth of God that they had, and they are coming to a feel-good universal religion. And so I liken it this way. If you take fundamental evangelical Protestantism on the right, and you begin going toward the center, and then you take New Age Spiritism as espoused by those in the gospel of Oprah Winfrey, and they will meet together. And the purpose is, just like the Pope's visit here this week, to understand the truths in all religion. And if any of them have any truth, it's only because they stole it from the Bible. And so the way is being paved. And this is why it's so important for us in keeping the feast of God, keeping the Sabbath of God, studying, praying, growing, and overcoming. Because you see, in the end time, What does it say in Revelation 13 concerning Satan the devil? After he has deceived them, they what? They all worship the devil. And they all worship the beast. And they all believe the false prophet. He deceives them with miracles. Now just imagine what it would have been if the Pope was able to do a bona fide miracle. Imagine the reporting. And as one reporter, as she watched the Pope coming in his Pope-mobile, I guess it was kind of like watching the gods come in the chariots. She said, it's just like watching God. Are people ready to be deceived? Yes. See, God has rescued us from Satan the devil. He has called us out of this world to His truth and to His way, and this is why we keep the feast of God, the Sabbath of God, and for the feast of unleavened bread, that we know that it is to change us from within by God's Spirit. Now notice, verse 13 again, who has personally rescued us. This tells us something very important, and the Greek there means, since it's the middle voice verse, it means personally. What does it take to get a person out from underneath the influence of Satan the devil and his world and his many agents and his many workers that he has in addition to the demons? It takes God's direct intervention to do so. Nothing else can bring you from out from underneath Satan the devil. Personally rescued us from the power of darkness and has transferred us unto, not into, but unto the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now then, we are under the authority of the kingdom of God with God the Father. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and under the authority of His Spirit. Now, there is a certain authority with the ministry, but not in the oppressive authority that has been taught in the churches of God for so long. And that's why another reason why God had to scatter the church, because He abhors and hates that kind of dictatorial overbearingness upon the people of God, because it stifles them in being able to grow in grace and knowledge, because men are placed between the people of God and Christ, who's the head. Now notice, continuing on here, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. That's why we keep the Passover every year. That's why we repent of our sins every year. Even the remission of sins, and put in there 1 John, the first chapter, on a continuous basis. Who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And we will see that is those created by the resurrection from the dead in just a minute. Because by Him were all things created. So anyone who believes that Jesus was a created being, how did He create Himself? No. He created all things. The things in heaven, the things on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether they be thrones or lordships or principalities or powers, all things were created by and for Him. And He died to save His creation. And He is before all, and by Him all things subsist. The very reason we live is because of the power of the Word of Christ, who's the Creator of all mankind. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. So you tie that back with the other verse, the firstborn of all creation, and that is of those created by the resurrection from the dead. so that in all things he might hold the preeminence. Now here is the key. This is the relationship that we have with God. Rescued from Satan the devil, led to repentance, forgiveness, baptism, the Holy Spirit, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether the things on the earth or the things in heaven, for you who were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, with a carnal mind that's enmity against God, the same word there. But now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death. To present you, here is the change. Notice, the one is, you are enemies of God by wicked works in your minds. The end result of conversion and what God is doing, see, to present you holy and unblameable and unimpeachable before him. Without any sin, without any spot. See? Now there's a catch. Here's the big two-letter word. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was proclaimed in all the creation that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a servant. And then he comes down here to verse 26. Even the mystery that has been hidden from the ages and from generations. How great is that, brethren? Knowing the secret plan of God. This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the whole point of how we change. Now let's see what we need to do. Let's see how God will work with us. Let's come back here to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And here's how God wants us to yield to him. This is our response back to God. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, how do you bless God? By thanksgiving, by praise. His praise shall always be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. See, everything goes to God, comes from God. And let me tell you something. When you have that in your relationship with God, this is going to open up your understanding even more. This is going to give you more personal strength to overcome sin, because we'll see we need to do that. That's all a part of putting out the leaven. So here's what we need to do. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now, what did Jesus say in Matthew 7? Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. Ask and you shall receive. Same thing right here, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Verse 5, they looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This man cried, and the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. That's why troubles come, so God can rescue you, and you know that God did it. Now here's another blessing that comes. Because the angels are given to be ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So there's the work of the angels as well in concert with God's Spirit. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, what did Jesus say there in John the 6th chapter? The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, even he shall live by me. So we have it right here, see? Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. That ties in with Colossians 1 where we read that if you continue in the faith, you take refuge in God. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, all you saints, for there is nothing lacking to those who fear him. Now, you may not have all the things that the rich people have, but like the psalm says, it's better to dwell with peace, with a little bit of food, than to have the fatted ox in the house of the rich with all the strife. So all things begins with conversion and peace of mind. Now come down here to verse 11. Come hearken to me, you children. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What is the man that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This is putting out the leaven, putting in the unleavened, putting out the sin, putting in the righteousness, all a part of conversion. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So God is there to fight for you all the way. Now let's look and see some of the other things that we need to do. Let's come to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12. Romans 12. This is what we need to do on a continuous basis. Verse 1. I exhort you. Now exhort means to strongly tell you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. Now here is the change, verse 2. Do not conform yourselves to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may prove what is well-pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. Now, these two verses here are the lifelong goal of our responsibility toward God. Now, let's see another way that we do this. In overcoming sin and putting the leaven out, let's come to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians 10. Now here's what we are to do. This becomes the daily and sometimes, many times during the day. This is the operation, the actual working of transforming your mind. You have your part, God has his part. You have your work, God has his work. And his greatest workmanship is in us. Here's what we do. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, We're still human beings. We do not war according to the flesh. See, you can't overcome human nature with human nature. Now, you may be able to make certain changes. You may be able to overcome things, but you cannot become converted by using human nature to take the best part of human nature and declare that as conversion. Because it doesn't get rid of the sin. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, because we're in a warfare. Warfare against the carnal mind that we have, the sin within, a warfare against Satan the devil, and the world around us in that particular sense. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I was going to talk about the workings of the mind. And that is the strongest, how should we say, the strongholds of human nature and sin within are the things that need to be gotten rid of and changed. Here's how you do it. Cast down vain imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There's a mental battle going on. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's how we renew our minds. It's the Spirit of God giving us the power to do it. Here is our part. We must control our thoughts and cast down the wicked, evil thoughts and lusts that well up in us because our human minds lie to us. Imagine vain things. Self-exalting. Verse 6. And having a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience has been fulfilled. And you fulfilled the obedience by bringing every thought into captivity. Now, verse 7, you have a different perspective of looking at things. Are you looking at things according to their appearance? If anyone is persuaded in his own mind that he is Christ's, let him reconsider this concerning himself. For exactly as he is Christ, so also are we Christ's. Now then he's beginning to get into the false prophets that were coming around and trying to get after them. Okay. Now, let's come here to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we see the same thing. Ephesians 4, just a few pages over. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. He gave some apostles, we have their writings, and he gave some prophets, that is inspired preaching and teaching, not necessarily foretelling the future, but the foretelling of the Word of God, and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And here's the goal. This is the purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the reason that we do the things that we do. And this is why we are to bring every thought into captivity, you see. For the perfecting of the saints. Spiritual operation that God does. He's chosen men to preach and teach. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this is going to continuously be. until we all come into the unity of the faith, having the mind of Christ, and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you see, that's the goal. That's why we're never to be satisfied with where we are. We're never to be discouraged and become hopeless in it. But we're never, whatever stage of spiritual growth we are, that's fine for today. Tomorrow's another day. And the day after that's another day. And so we need to keep reaching forward continually in everything that we do, until we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a tremendous goal, brother. But we can't obtain it. Now then, he gives a warning. So that we no longer be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, with a view to the systematizing of the error. And the fullness of the systematizing of the error is going to be what? The amalgamation of a one-world religion out of the religions of the world today, to systematize it. No, I've given some sermons on the world scriptures. They've already done that. They put out a Bible, their Bible, that takes wisdom teachings from the Bible, some sayings of Jesus from the Bible, and then they put in there from Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, and all the religions of the world. And this is what the Pope is talking about on the trip, that we need to recognize the truths in all religions. There is the truth of God in His Word. See, none other. They want to systematize the error, call that truth. Verse 15. But holding the truth in love, may in all things grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ. There again, look at the goal that God sets for us. Look at the means that He gives us to attain it. His Spirit, His Word. From whom all the body, fitly framed and compacted together by that which every joint supplies, according to the inner working, in the measure of each individual part. See, we're all important to God. God is working in every one of us. Is making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now then, he gives a warning. You see how Paul does. He sets out the goal, then he gives the warning. He declares what needs to be done, and then he tells us how to do it. So here's the warning. Verse 17. So I declare and testify this in the Lord, that you are no longer to walk even as the rest of the Gentiles are walking, in the vanity of their minds. And where did we start this sermon? The vanity of human nature, yes. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. They've cast off all feelings. Boy, isn't that something we see today too? Yes, indeed, around us all the time. And having given themselves up to licentiousness and to work every uncleanness with insatiable desire. But you, that's us, brethren, have not so learned Christ. We are to be different. Here is what we are to do. Indeed, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him according to the truth in Jesus, that concerning your former conduct, you put off the old man. That's why there's baptism. You bury it. It's like you do anything that is rotten and foul. You bury it. You get rid of it, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That ties right in with Romans 12:1. And that you put on the new man. So here we have the fulfillment of putting out the leaven and putting in the unleavened. See? And that you put on the new man, which according to God is created. See, God is creating in you His workmanship in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So here's what we do. Therefore, let each one put away lies and speak the truth with his neighbor. Because we're all members of one another. When you become angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Because you won't sleep at night. Now notice, neither give place to the devil. See, because the devil wants to come after us. Remember when it talks about there, we're accused day and night by the devil before the throne of God. But we overcome him with the blood of Christ. Okay? Verse 8. Let the one who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor with his hands, working at what is good, so that he may impart something to the one who has need. Do not let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Now notice, all of these things are what? All of these things are magnifying, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, right? Yes. Overcoming the vain imaginations. But that which is good and needful for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? By sin, by vanity, by neglect, by self-willedness instead of yielding to God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be removed from you. See, this shows the change. Together with all malice, but be kind and tenderhearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God has also in Christ forgiven you. And even your enemies, you put them into God's hands. Don't be mad at your enemies, though they cause you trouble. They don't know what they're doing. Put them into God's hands and He'll take care of them. Is God more capable of taking care of them than you are? Yes. Does He have more power to do it than you do? Yes, indeed. Okay, goes right on in chapter 5, showing the model. Now remember the points that we showed, how that we have the goal, the high goal of Christian behavior. And here he states it in another way. The highest goal possible. Verse 1, chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. Wow, what a statement, huh? What a high goal. What a change of conduct. What unleavenedness. Because, you see, God is sinless. And if we imitate God, we're not sinning, correct? Yes. As beloved children, walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now here again, notice the pattern that Paul uses. He sets the goal, he gives the high standard, then he gives the warning. So here we have the same thing again, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, do not permit it to be even named among you as is fitting for saints. Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not becoming, but instead giving thanks. For you know that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then a final warning here. Do not let anyone deceive you with vain words. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedience. Now let's turn to the next book of the Bible, Philippians, and we will end here. Again, here is the goal. Here is the purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's go over these things and see how in our lives and in our thoughts and in our conduct we can begin to conform to these things that Paul has written that God inspired him to do for our sake. All right, Philippians 2. Now then, if there be any encouragement, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, because we have the fellowship of the Spirit of God, correct? Yes. If any deep inner affections and compassions, fulfill my joy, Paul says, that you be of the same mind, being renewed in mind. Having the same love, being joined together in soul, minding the one thing. And what is the one thing? Attaining to the kingdom of God. Let nothing be done through contention or vainglory, but in humility each esteeming the other above himself. Let each one look not only after his own things, but let each one also consider the things of others. Let this mind be in you. Now, isn't that something? You have to let it. God is not going to force it upon you. You must choose it. By hungering and thirsting for it, see. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And this is to give us understanding and inspiration, because when the going gets tough, you need to have the strength and conviction and fortitude that comes from Christ. Because of what he did. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. And every time I read those words, I think, what one of us in any one thing we have ever done in our lives that we think was so hard to do or to give up when we considered what Christ gave up to save us? He emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men, who took the form of a servant. Greek there is doulos, the bought and sold servant, slave. And being found in the manner of men, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. And you're going to be given a new name too. But notice of the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of beings in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then he tells us what we are to do. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Do all things without complaints and disputes, so that you may be blameless, without offense, innocent children of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that's why we keep the Feast of Unleavened. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.